Today, we're going to celebrate and read the last chapter of Mark. Now, Mark wrote his section of the Bible for the Romans in Rome. So he was basically doing his sales job, but he also wanted to tell them what was going on, what was so special about this guy, Jesus. He was dead. They took him off the cross. But then he came back. He came back for 40 days to teach those hard-headed disciples what they needed to know to go out and spread the word. And so there he was. He was on. And before he rose to go to his Father, he told this to the disciples. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And in Acts, this is Paul on his way to Jerusalem. And he's saying on his trip, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful kindness of God's love." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome to Living Water Church. And this morning, I want you to think about your life, about your faith experience, kind of like a box, okay? We have this box that we place ourselves in, and this is what we believe about God, and this is what we believe God can do in our life, and this is what we believe God would ask of us and what He wouldn't ask of us, and we get pretty comfortable in our box. And today I'd like you to challenge you to open up the box a little bit and see if God might have something for you that you have not really allowed yourself to step into for various reasons. All right, so it's great to see you today, and we're wrapping up our Impact series we've been going through the last several weeks, and so go ahead and find your message notes. So you can kind of follow along, see where we're headed with all this. And as you do, throughout this series, we've been talking about the power of impact. The way that we can impact those in our life. How God wants us to live lives that impact other people. How God wants our life to make a difference. That God has not put us here on earth just to take up space, not just to have a job, to get an education, but really to influence others for Jesus Christ. But here's what ultimately, unfortunately, happens to many of us. Instead of our lives influencing others, too often we are the one that is influenced by others. But I want you to know today that God did not put you here and save you so that you could be influenced by the world, but rather so that you can be the one that begins influencing those in your life, so that the world can be changed through us. And that's what this series has been about. Part of God's mission for my life and your life is that we impact the people around us for Jesus. So once you become a believer in Jesus and you receive Him into your life and you receive that forgiveness, you are now on a mission to be an influence of others and to help draw them to Jesus so that they can experience the same things you have experienced in Jesus. So our key verse today is Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what Steve just read for us. It's often called the Great Commission. And so I want us to read this passage one more time together this time. And it starts with those words, "therefore go." Let's read these two verses together. Ready? "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These are Jesus' final words that he gave to his disciples that have now been passed on to us down through the ages. And so they are really important words. These words are just as important today in our lives as they were when Jesus spoke them to his disciples. Because here's our reality in the world that we live in. 70% of the people who live on this planet do not know or have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 70%, 30% are Christians. And so 70% of this world live apart from that relationship. In our community, if you look at the numbers as they whittle down on what people actually believe, 89% of your friends and neighbors and coworkers and family and the people around you, 89% do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our country has gone through a huge major shift. According to studies from Barna and Pew Research, our nation, which was initially founded on the ideas of a Christian society, we've now become a very post-Christian society. And we are all now missionaries in one of the largest mission fields in the world. In fact, for the last 15 to 20 years, other countries have been sending missionaries to the United States to help fight the spiritual decline that we've experienced. So here's how drastic things have changed in our country. If you go back just 50 years ago, 1975, 5% of the country claimed no religious affiliation, and 90% claimed to be Christian. It doesn't mean that they were, but at least they claimed it. Today, 50 years later, 29% claim no religious affiliation, and only 63% claim to be a Christian. All right, so let's look at that particular claim. The Public Religion Research Institute breaks down that by age groups, and that's where we can start to see the decline. Okay, so looking at those who are 65 and older, 77% they identify as Christians, 65 and older. Those 50 to 64, it's 74%, so still pretty close, 74, 50 to 64. Those who are 30 to 49, it's now 62% identify as Christian, kind of dropped by 10% or more. Those 19 to 29, only 54% identify as Christian. And so that number, and that's just identifying. Okay, so if we look at the 63% of our U.S. population that says they're a Christian, okay, if we say that, okay, then how can I say, 98% of our neighbors don't have a relationship with Jesus? Well, this is where we get this from. Barna found that only 17% of those who claim to be a Christian believe these five things. Number one, that the Bible is accurate in the principles it teaches. Number two, that Satan is a real being or a force and not just a symbol. Number three, that you cannot earn your way to heaven by being good. Number four, that Jesus lived a sinless life. And five, that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. The very basics, the very, very basics of Christianity. Only 17% of the 63 who say they're a Christian. 17% of 63% comes down to just 11% of the U.S. population believe in just the foundational ideas of Christianity. And then if you want to get really depressed about our situation in our country, Barner's found that only 3% of those who claim to be Christian, so that's somewhere around 1% to 2% of our population, go to church on average 3 out of 4 Sundays a month, tithe, give 10% of their income, and has shared their faith one-on-one with another person not in their family in their lifetime, has shared it at least once. Only 1% of our population, you can say that's true for. So here's what that means for you and me. That means when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're in class, when you're out with friends, you're likely the only Christian in that group. It also means that God has a mission for us. And that mission is to influence the people around us for Jesus Christ, to help them understand the hope and the joy that comes with knowing and following Him. Now, they may not realize this, but our friends, as they think of what's missing in their life, sometimes they call it boredom, or they might call it guilt, or this inner sadness, or many other things, but what they don't understand is what's really at the heart of what's missing is that God-sized hole in their life is because they don't have that relationship with Jesus. They're not living out the life as Jesus, as God has showed us in the Bible. And so to help them understand this love for them, we've got to be an example of this. And so how do we take that information? How do we help them? How do we let them know? Well, one of the ways, and we look in at this story from Luke chapter 5. I want to share us kind of summarized for us about these four friends who bring their friend to Jesus. And so let's just kind of read through this story we find in chapter 5 of Luke, where it says, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. So some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So this room, it's totally packed out. Jesus is teaching. There's just no way to get this friend in. So here's what they did. So they went up on the roof and took off some of the tiles, and then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, this is almost comical if you can get the picture of what's going on here with these guys going up on that roof and then tearing up part of the roof so they can lower their friend down. This continues in verse 20. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. It's important to remember that Jesus sees into our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. So Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to stand up and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. And truly they did. They saw some amazing things. And from this story, we can learn a lot about how to influence and help bring people to Jesus. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So how can I influence the people in my life for Jesus? The first step, it's just kind of pretty foundational, but the first thing before you'll ever influence anyone for Christ is that you've got to be concerned for my friends. I've got to choose to be intentionally concerned for my friends. This is the principle of compassion. To be used by God, your purpose, your life mission must flow out of compassion. It must flow out of love. Because if we don't, the Bible says whatever we try to do is going to end up being worthless. So because you can influence someone's life for God, you have to have this genuine God-like love for the people in your life. So look what Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 2, where he says, don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Learn to have compassion. And maybe you've heard the saying, nobody cares how much you know until they know what? How much you care. They really don't. They don't want to know about your relationship with God if they don't know that you care about them. And so it's true about this. And this is our mission because the vast majority of the people around us are living lives apart from God. They don't know that God loves them. They don't know that Jesus died for them. They don't know this hope and joy that comes from having Jesus in your life. And those challenges is that we don't realize that our lack of actions and our lack of words, our resistance to share our God story with other people that God has placed in our lives, that when we have that, it shows that we don't really care for those around us. That's what it shows. I mean, it happens. We get preoccupied. We do. We get busy. We have things to do. We have an agenda. We have a very full calendar. So a lot of times our busyness doesn't show the genuine compassion and care. In our preoccupied life, we don't leave space for God moments where we're looking for opportunities to share our faith. But here's the thing. You will never bring anyone to Jesus until you first learn to care about them. Until you first begin showing godly compassion and concern for those people in your life. In this story, the reason that God used these four guys is because they were sensitive to the needs of their friend. They cared enough about their friend to bring them to Jesus, even when it wasn't convenient for them. They cared enough to do something, even something radical, even something a little bit destructive. So how do you know if you care for people around you? I mean, we want to care, so how do I know if I'm doing this first step? If you're aware of the people in your life, if you're aware of their needs, if I care, I'm aware. If I don't care, I'm just not aware. If I care, I'm aware of their day-to-day needs, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs. The way that you begin to actively care is through the power of prayer. So look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 in your notes. It says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His plan concerning Christ. Pray that we'll have many opportunities. Circle that word pray, because here's the truth. Your heart moves toward whatever you pray about. If you don't pray, your heart will never be concerned for those in your life. Your heart moves toward whatever you pray about. If you want to begin caring about something, the key is to begin praying for that. Because whatever you pray about, you begin to care about that. And when we pray for people around us, two very important things happen. First, your heart begins to soften towards them. You begin to see that person as someone that God loves, someone that God wants to use you to help influence for Jesus. But then, as you look for it, as you're praying, God begins to give you these opportunities. He begins to give you these open doors where you can share the love of Jesus with that person. So I want to give you an opportunity to put this into practice. And so would you grab your Connect card that you have right there inside your message notes. Just turn that over to the back. And you'll see six lines there, I think on the last step there. On your Connect card, next steps. And there is a spot where you could put some names down. You know, we've done this before in the past, and so it might be the same names you've been praying for quite a while. But is there five or six people in your life who do not believe in Jesus, don't have a relationship with Jesus, who don't have a church home? Five or six people that you could begin praying for, and I want you to encourage you to begin filling that out. You know, maybe you don't want to put their full name. Maybe you just use initials. Maybe you don't even know their name yet, but you know who they are, and you can kind of put a descriptive word that will remind you who you were talking about. Maybe their family, or a friend, a coworker, a waitress, a neighbor. But five or six people that you could begin to pray for, would you fill that out just right now? Say, I'm gonna take this step. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to start praying for these people. And then I want you to challenge you to go one step further and write that same list on your notes, on the back of your notes, where you have those four steps. So the Connect card you put in the offering, I will be praying for those names as you pray for them. On your message notes, that's for you to take home with you so you can remember who it was that you were going to pray for. Now what happens, you just say, you know what, I'll do it later. You know, I'm in the message right now. I want to absorb what you're saying, Pastor Todd. I'm not going to write these names down. Guarantee it, you won't do it when you get home. You won't. Be honest with yourself. If you don't do it now, you won't do it later. So I want to encourage you. Take that step. Write the names down. Even if it's just initials, you don't want to say who they are, but little descriptive, something that you know who it is, five or six people, I could begin praying. And what I want us to do is to pray for these people for the rest of 2025. Pray for opportunities to invite them to a church activity or to come to church with you on a Sunday morning. So that's the first step, to be intentionally concerned about those who are in my life. I'm going to write those names down, and I'm going to care about them. Okay, so number two is this. I must believe that Jesus will save my friends. I believe that Jesus will save my friends. Okay, this is the principle of faith. Okay, in our story, whose faith was Jesus most impressed by? It was the four friends, right? It wasn't the paralyzed man. He wasn't able to bring himself to Jesus. Jesus was amazed by the faith of the four friends who believed that Jesus could help their friend. And this is an important principle because there are a lot of people in our lives who are really paralyzed. They're paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by guilt, paralyzed by grief or past mistakes, paralyzed by bitterness or hurt or anger. And because of these things, they don't believe in Jesus. So you and I, we're going to have to believe on their behalf. We're going to have to bring them to Jesus. And so these four friends brought the paralyzed man to Jesus because they believed Jesus could help him. Have you ever met someone in your life, maybe it could even be a relative that's in your life, and you've thought, you know what, that person is just hopeless. Looking at their life, the language they use, the choices they make, their attitude about life, there is no way that person will ever come to know Christ. Their heart is just too hard. But here's the thing. No one is ever too far gone. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. They might be in a dark place, but there is no place so dark that it can hide a person from the light of God's grace. But here's what's going to have to happen. You and I are going to have to believe for them. We're going to have to believe that Jesus can transform their lives. We're going to have to be willing to bring them to Jesus because they're not hopeless. No one is hopeless, and we're going to have faith that Jesus can transform even that person's life that you're thinking about right now. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So for those in our life who do not yet understand about the power of God's forgiveness and grace, we're going to have to believe for them. We're going to have to pray for them. We're going to have faith for them and begin to influence them for Jesus. We're going to have to choose to care, and we're going to have to believe that Jesus can reach them. And then step three is to actually bring them to Jesus. Don't just pray for our family and friends. Bring them to Jesus. This is the principle of action. So back to our story. Luke chapter 5, verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus. And so I want you to think about this for just a moment. This guy, he can't walk, right? He needed his friends to bring him. Evidently, his friends had developed a plan to do this, but plan A wasn't working. The crowd was too big. The room was too small. Did they give up? No, they did the unthinkable. They took their paralyzed friend to the top of the house. No easy thing, I'm sure. And then they tore up the roof to get their friend to Jesus. I mean, the guy who owned that house couldn't have been real happy about this. I have no idea where they came up with the ropes to lower the guy down to Jesus, but somehow they made it work. So let me ask you, do you have a plan to bring people in your life to Jesus? Because if you don't have a plan, you probably never will. If you don't at least consider, you know what? I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to invite this person to church. I'm going to ask if this person, if they'll have lunch with me after the worship service. I want to influence this person for Jesus. If you don't have a plan, then you're probably going to end up just getting too busy. Things are going to happen. You're going to get distracted. And days are going to turn into weeks, weeks into months, months into years. And before you know it, you haven't used your life to make an impact and influence anyone for Jesus. Not because you didn't care, but just because you were too busy, too distracted by all the other things of life because you had no plan. How does Jesus describe this? Your life simply has too many weeds, and the seed planted in your heart has become choked to death by the daily concerns of this world. So that harvest of the seed that's planted in your heart, the seed of the gospel, there's been no fruit. And so we've got to be concerned and pray and then act and let the Holy Spirit lead you to be open to that gentle nudge. You know, if they have kids, invite them to the Fall Fun Fest on Wednesday night. Let them know where you go to church and ask them if they'd like to come with you. Maybe invite them to lunch afterwards. There's just so many possibilities, but if you never make a plan, you'll never step out on faith and act. So these friends that you wrote down on the back of your Connect card, I hope that you'll believe for them, that you'll be concerned for them. But if you never make a plan, if you never step on faith, it's never going to happen. So we have to take action and bring them to Jesus as well. That's why our maximum impact step for this week is to invite my friends to church. If you want to make an impact this week, you can take that step, that maximum impact step, and to invite someone to church. But then I want you to realize that while you step out, and while you try to bring your friends to Jesus, there might be some obstacles that are going to get in the way sometimes. So across the page, and you know it's number four, if you want to influence people in your life for Jesus, don't let difficulties discourage me. That's where we get tripped up many times. Don't let difficulties discourage me. This is the principle of perseverance. This means that we're not going to give up when things get hard. Sometimes people say no the first time. They ask, you know, we ask, hey, you want to come with me to church? And they say no, and so we get discouraged. But listen, I don't want you to be discouraged by that. You may have just helped someone take the first step closer to a relationship with Jesus because of the invite. Now they're thinking about it. Why don't I want to go to church? Maybe I should go to church. And now this seed's been planted. And so that the next time you ask them, maybe it'll turn into a yes. When the guys in our story discovered they couldn't bring their friend to Jesus, that they couldn't get in the house, verse 19 says, so they went up onto the roof and took off some tiles. Now, these friends could have got pretty discouraged. I imagine they had carried their friend for a long ways before even getting to the house. They're probably pretty tired by this point. Not only are they late for the worship service, but the worship house is full of people. No room to get in. But they didn't give up. They didn't say, oh, well, we'll just have to throw in the towel. I guess we'll need to bring them next time Jesus is in town. No, they kept at it. They kept at it. They didn't stop. They went up on that roof carrying a guy on a stretcher. And they started taking off these tiles. And they got a little innovative to find a way to bring their friend to Jesus. And so I want you to think about this moment with your imagination. It's kind of crazy. Messing up someone's roof. All right, so Jesus is downstairs. He's teaching. And so I want you to imagine that you're in the room with Jesus. And you're listening. He's got your attention. You know, Jesus had that way. He grabs their attention. Everyone's listening. It's probably dead silent. And all of a sudden, you start hearing this noise. What is that? Some plaster, pieces of tile and dirt and some straw starts to fall down from the ceiling. And you're like, well, what's going on up there? And then all of a sudden you see this little hole open up and some head sticks down. They go, nope, Jesus over that way. So they start taking all these tiles and, you know, this is a stretcher. This is a big hole. It's not like a little hole. They didn't put them down head first, right? They had to make up this great big hole. They probably made a huge mess to do it, to get him down on Jesus. They would not be dissuaded. They were determined to bring their friend to Jesus. Nothing was going to stand in their way. So let me ask you, have you ever cut through the roof for someone in your life to help them come to Jesus? Have you ever been willing to step out of your comfort zone and say, listen, it's going to take some extreme faith to bring this person to Jesus? Some people will not be won to Jesus by a weak faith. Sometimes it takes extreme faith and some inconvenient steps to bring people to Jesus. You know, and they may look at you and say, listen, I don't know about you. You're kind of out there, a little bit crazy, kind of, you know, a little bit like a Jesus freak. I don't know. You're coming through the roof to bring me to church. But if you choose to be concerned, if you'll make the sacrifice of time to consistently pray and then make a plan and put it into action to the point that you're not going to let any obstacles stand in your way, God can do some amazing things with that kind of faith, with that kind of love, with that kind of determination. So like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, sometimes in this process, we got to have some patience. It says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient. He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God has been so patient to us. With us, and he wants us to be patient with the people around us as we begin this process of trying to influence them for him. Don't let difficulties and obstacles discourage you. Then step five in your notes, work together to get the job done. Work together to get the job done. This is the principle of cooperation. Know that you don't have to do this alone. In fact, there's great power in doing this together and working together. So let me ask you a question from our story. How many individuals did it end up taking to get this paralyzed man to Jesus? It took what? It took at least four people, right? And so four individuals, he's paralyzed. If you only have three, it's not going to work out so well, right? Because you got four corners. So if you only got three covered, probably going to drop the guy. One person's got to carry twice as much weight, probably not going to work. But it took a group effort to get their friend to Jesus. Luke chapter 5 verse 19 says, then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Some people are only going to come to Christ through a group effort. In fact, studies show that people make decisions to come to Christ quicker in a caring group environment than they do on their own. So when you invite someone to church and you're telling them about Jesus and they look at you like, you know, you're a little bit crazy, you're a little bit out there, but then when they see all of us, they're like, okay, this guy might be crazy, but all these people can't be crazy. And when we come together in a room, there's power in this group. I believe we have a great church to bring friends to. We come here, we see things are going on, they hear the music, they're uplifted by that, they hear the message, they encounter God's word, they feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, their kids, they have a great time in kids' church, and before you know it, their hearts begins to open to accepting Christ. And I want you to imagine for just a moment what this would look like if all of us, over the next several weeks, was willing to go through a roof for a friend. And when the time is right, we invited them to come to church. Imagine what God could do with that kind of love, with that kind of commitment. Imagine the impact it could have as people came to know Jesus Christ because of our prayers and our plans and our actions and our determination. And so let's do that together. Let's pray for our friends and let's invite them to come. But there's one final important principle that I want us to give you on the back of your notes there. Step number six is to be willing to pay the cost for my friends. Be willing to pay the cost for my friends. This is the principle of sacrifice. So back to our story, the friends, they've been up on the roof.
They've torn off all these tiles. They've cut this great big huge hole in this person's roof to let their friend down. Did you ever wonder who paid for the roof repairs? Right? All right? You just don't go to someone's house and rip up their tiles, cut this great big hole in a roof and just leave it that way, right? So no, these guys were willing. They said, listen, we know this is going to cost us. We're going to have to at least repair this. We're going to maybe have to pay for this. We're going to have to fix this, but it's worth it so that they could bring their friend to Jesus regardless of the cost. And here's the principle in this. There's always a cost to bring someone to Christ. There's always a cost. Perhaps it's the cost of time. It's going to cost you some time to call a friend or to see a friend and invite them to church. Maybe there's a cost of effort or a cost of energy. Maybe there's a cost of discomfort. As you step out of your comfort zone and you have a spiritual conversation that you're not used to having. Maybe there's a cost of money, where you buy someone's lunch so that you can sit down with them and have a conversation with them and then invite them to come to church with you. But there's always a cost. And unfortunately, too often, too many of us are unwilling to pay the cost. We're not willing to make that sacrifice. You know, maybe God put someone on your heart earlier in this service and you wrote their name on the back of your connection card and you say, Pastor Todd, I'm going to pray for them and invite them, but you know what? The truth is I really don't know if I'm going to be able to see them soon. I've got all this stuff going on and they've got stuff going on. But listen, if you will rearrange your schedule, even if it's inconvenient to you, just so you can see that person face to face, so you can invite them to come to church with you. What if every parent gave their children permission to invite a friend to come to church with them? Imagine for a moment, what if you said to your child, even if you ever want to invite one of your friends to school to come to church, you know what? Go ahead and do it. We'll go and pick them up and we'll take them to church with us and then we'll go buy them lunch at McDonald's afterwards and we'll take them back home. We'll pay the price for that to happen. Imagine how many kids we could have come to Christ if we were to do that. Or maybe there's someone that you've been wanting to invite. There's this neighbor or coworker and they're just not sure about all this. But what if you said, hey, listen, you come to church to see what it's like and then I'll buy your lunch afterwards. What if we're willing to pay the cost? To reach people, there's going to be a cost. We have to be willing to get out of our comfort zones and realize that there are people around us that desperately need Jesus. To be willing to use our power of influence. To care enough for people that God has put in our lives to bring them to Jesus, just like these friends brought their friend to Jesus. So back in our notes, Acts 20, verse 24, another verse that Steve read for us. I want us to read this verse also out loud together. It starts with, but my life is worth. See that? Let's read this verse. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. The church exists not just for those who are here, but also for those who do not know Jesus yet. Are you ready to make that impact? Are you willing to influence the people in your life for Jesus? It's what this series has been all about. I hope that you and I will leave place in our life for us to be determined to do this. A final verse comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. This has been our key verse for this entire series. Jesus is speaking to you and to me where he says, you are the light of the world. I believe that with all my heart. Living Water, you are the light of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that you would use me, that you would use all of us. I want you to use our church to reach people around us for you. God, help us to be concerned about the people that we know who don't know Jesus yet. Help us to be consistent in our hearts as we pray for them. Jesus, we believe that you can save anyone. We believe that no one is hopeless. No one's beyond the reach of your love and your grace. So, Father, help us to make plans to bring those people to you. Help us to not get discouraged when maybe they say no the first time. But, Lord, help us to invite them here even next week. God, we pray that you would just show up in a big, big way in our services so that their lives can be changed forever. God, help us to be willing to do what's uncomfortable, even to go to the roof for others, to reach them. That maybe, you know, even as we are praying for other people, maybe you're here today. And maybe you've not made that decision to follow Jesus yet. Or maybe you made that choice a long time ago, but you've just kind of drifted from that. Life has kind of pulled you away. And maybe it's your time right now to finally say, you know what, it's time for me to get right with God. You know, if that's you, all you have to do is say these words in your heart as I pray them out loud, and just as you're talking to God, say, God, today I open my life to you. I know that I've messed up. I'm not perfect. Forgive me of my past sins and mistakes. God, I want to live for you from this day forward. I want to have a purpose for my life. I want to have the hope of heaven. But God, I want to live for you from this day forward in the fellowship of your church. And Jesus, for all of us here, Lord, we just confess today, you paid a high price to save us. Lord, we're willing to pay the cost to reach out to others as well. The people that you died for, thank you for the privilege of serving you. We want people to go to heaven because of the influence that we've had in this life. We pray this in Jesus' precious, powerful name. Amen.